You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Lord, thank you again that you've brought us here. Lord, to sit at your feet and learn from you. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 12, you know we're in the book of Romans on Sunday mornings, going verse by verse and chapter by chapter through this. So we've already covered these verses. And I've taught these verses around the country as I've gone to various places. But we're going to look at it from the perspective of the resurrection. And so seeing that, like I said, the title of this message is what the theme of the weekend has been, the living sacrifice. I mean, the folks did a tremendous job on Good Friday, the Good Friday experience. Everyone involved, all of you acting and doing what you did. Oh, just a tremendous experience to the point where my sister, who lives in Alabama, she was here last year and she said she is so bummed that she wished she could have been here again to see this year's Good Friday experience. So thank you so much for those of you who participated, those of you who came out. We had lines down all the way down where the barbershop is, and I went and greeted everybody, came back in, and I looked up. There was another line all the way down to the barbershop, and I went down and greeted them, and I just said, no, I don't have three in me. So I see y'all when y'all get in, you know. But it was just a tremendous time, tremendous time. Romans 12, verse 1, living sacrifice. Now, living sacrifice, by way of definition, means a complete and continuous dedication of one's life to God rather than a one-time offering. And so looking at being a living sacrifice, we're going to look at how Jesus was that. We know that. But he's calling us to be a living sacrifice. To have a complete and continuous dedication to one's life to God, and not just a one time a year dedication to him, or a once a week dedication to him, or as the experts say, that folks now come to church once every 6 weeks. Not a once every 6 weeks dedication to God, but a continuous dedication of one's life to God. How do we do that, number one? And number two, what can get in the way of us being a living sacrifice? And that second question is what we're going to have some fun with. Now, look what it says there in verse one. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, Paul is giving some strong commands to the believers in the church of Rome. How do we know? He said, I beseech you. You know, if you've been with me any length of time, or if you remember when we taught through it, that Greek word is parakaleo. It's a compound Greek word. Para means to go alongside of. And kaleo means to call. It means to call alongside of. So Paul is calling the believers in the church of Rome alongside of him. He said, I got something to tell you. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to let us know he's talking to believers, meaning unbelievers can't do what he's about to command them to do. Parakaleo, urge, command them to do. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present there, parastemi is the Greek word. It's an amazing Greek word. It describes in the Old Testament what the Levitical priests used to do when they would offer up an offering to God. There was a certain way they had to do things. They just couldn't go and just, you know, throw a dead lamb or something up on the altar. No, no, there was a prescribed way that God instructed them that they were to do in order to offer these sacrifices to God. And this lets us know that we just can't live this Christian life any old kind of way we think we want to live it. I come across people all the time. Well, you know, I just serve the Lord my own way. Your own way? The Bible said there's a way that seems right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's not, we don't get to just figure this thing out and just kind of go along and we kind of live for God in any old kind of way. There's a prescribed manner by which he gives us in his word. So Parastemi describes how the priest would offer a sacrifice up to God. It's an amazing thing. Watch this. As they will have, let's say you brought a lamb to be offered up as a sacrifice for you. And how the priest used to do it, you had to lay, watch, this is powerful. You had to lay your hands on the head of the lamb. And as the priest would take the knife and slit the throat of the animal, watch this, the lamb would go limp. And you felt that, having your hands on it. And you realized that lamb just died for me. And that was the whole prescribed manner by which they had to do things, showing that Jesus, being the ultimate living sacrifice that we're going to talk about in a minute, he took our place for us. That's the point of it. And now you can go home. You know, I gave you the point of the whole sermon. No, I got some more. There's some more to it. So he said, present your body a living sacrifice, holy. Hagias is the word that means to be set apart for God's use. So we as Christians, we as people of God, we have been set apart for God to use us. I just wonder how many of you right now are being used by God in some kind of way. That's the whole purpose he created us, to be used by him. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy. Because he says, an acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Now, here's the thing. We got to look at this a little bit. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy. That is the only sacrifice that's acceptable to God, is the holy one. We can't be a living sacrifice and be unholy. The thing about a living sacrifice, watch this. A living sacrifice can get on and off the altar. A dead sacrifice just lay there. But a living sacrifice can get on and off. So a living sacrifice speaks of surrender. You remember, we got two examples of a living sacrifice. You remember Isaac in the Old Testament when God told Abraham, go and sacrifice your son on the altar on Mount Moriah. It's interesting, it was Mount Moriah, same mountain that Jesus was crucified on, but that's another story. And so they go up there. And so, you know, Abraham takes Isaac and put him up there. Now, Isaac was around 33 years old. Don't believe the children's books that he was about 8 to 10 years old. No, he was about 33 years old. He could have easily put him in the headlock and said, but what are you doing? No, you get up there. No, I ain't getting up there. But it spoke of a surrender. He surrendered. He said, Father, I see the wood and the fire and all this, but where's the sacrifice? He said, God will provide. Notice, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Many translators try to fix it and say God will provide for himself. In the Hebrew, it's not like that. God will provide himself as a sacrifice. Living sacrifice. The second example of a living sacrifice is, of course, Jesus himself. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. It was an act of surrender, an act of surrender. Jesus willingly gave his life for you and for me. He willingly did that. As I mentioned on Friday, it's called the substitutionary death of Christ. He substituted himself for us. We were supposed to be on the cross. We were supposed to be the one to die. The wages of sin is death. And he took our place as a living sacrifice. He could have easily have said, Father, these nails hurt. Get me down from here. Those nails would have popped out of his hands and feet, and he would have floated on down to the ground and said, what do you think of me now? But he didn't do that. He willingly gave his life. It was such a traumatic event that nature revolted at the sight of Christ on the cross. It said that there was an earthquake. Darkness filled the land. Thunder and lightning. All kind of rocks were split. Nature was revolting at man's sin on a sinless God. And nature revolted against it. That's the living sacrifice. That's the one who paid the price for us. That's the one that made it possible for us to be sitting in a setting like this. That's the one. And so he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see the word reasonable there? The Greek word is logikos. It's where we get our English word logic, or that which belongs to reason. Meaning, present your body a living sacrifice because it's the reasonable things to do. It's the logical thing to do. After all that he's done for you, going to the cross for you, bearing our sin for you, the least we can do, the logical thing, that which belongs to reason, is we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, here's the thing. Notice he said, present our bodies. Meaning that our bodies or body appetites can get in the way of us presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And that, my friend, is what we got to talk about. Because Paul lets us know in no uncertain terms, he lets us know how our bodies can get in the way of us presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. He told us in Romans chapter 3 in verses 13 through 18 for you note takers. Listen to how Paul describes our body parts, how our body parts have been devastated by sin. We just think that, you know, yeah, I was born into sin. That's what the Bible said. Yeah. But sin has so devastated us. It devastated our humanness. It devastated every part of us. And Paul talks about it. And this is why, in theological circles, it's called the depravity of man, that man at his core is depraved. Think of something evil that is done. And I guarantee you there's somewhere else in the world or around the corner that's even worse than that. Man is just rotten to the core. Sin devastated us to no end. It wasn't just some cute little Adam and Eve took an apple they weren't supposed to and fell into sin. No. Sin devastated us. Watch this. And Paul describes it in very graphic terms in Romans 3, 13 through 18. Listen to how Paul describes our body parts devastated by sin. He said, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of apes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And here it is, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Do you see how our bodies have been devastated by sin? I just wonder whether our throats have been an open tomb, speaking dead words to those around you, killing the hopes and dreams of your spouse or your children, or whether your tongue has practiced deceit. You're lying a minute. Half truths, exaggerations. whether the poison of apps have been under your lips, poisoning children against ex-spouses and parents. Here come your daddy. You know he ain't no good no way. Gone out there, gone. Oh, mama, I don't want to go. Get on out there. It's your daddy. He no good anyway. And got that no good woman with him too. See? Poisoning. Poisoning children. Poisoning people on the job against their boss. Poisoning church members against pastors and leaders. It's crazy stuff going on. And I'm just talking about in the church. I'm not talking about outside of the church. Crazy stuff going on. Causing people to leave and you leaving because my friend leaving. And just crazy stuff. Whether your mouth has been full of cursing and bitterness. Bitterness is nothing but anger that the sun has gone down on. And now the next morning you wake up bitter. And then because bitterness is in your heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Then now you start speaking bitterness and speaking words and all that kind of stuff. Crazy stuff. I'm not going to say anything about Christians. I don't think Christians should be using profanity and stuff like that. I just, you know, something that's just obvious. It's like Christianity 101 is obvious. I mean, Ephesians 3:17 said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And if out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, then if Christ is in your heart, then the tongue should go down and bring up that which is Christ-like. So there's no, where does the cursing come from? Where does the profanity come from? I don't understand. To me, if profanity is constantly coming forth, it lets me know that Christ must not be in there. Because you will bring up that which is Christ-like. I said I wasn't going to do it, but I snuck it in anyway. So, and then he says, the last part, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, when we watch TV, when we watch movies, when we're scrolling on social media, all kind of just rubbish is just there. Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Psalm 119:37 says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Job said in Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon a young woman? I mean, these are penetrating things. I'm just showing you how sin has devastated us. These things will keep us from being a living sacrifice. When we have this stuff going on, then you remember I said a living sacrifice can get on and off the altar. When we got this stuff going on, we jump off the altar. Because the altar is about surrender. And we don't want to surrender yet because we got all this mess going on. And notice that the things that the area that sin devastated the most was the old mouth, the tongue. The majority of these things, yes, he said no fear of God before their eyes and something about their ways. But the rest of the things had to do with our mouth, our lips, our tongue, poison and all this kind of stuff. Sin has devastated us the most with our big mouths. That's where sin has devastated us the most. Because we have turned people to the left or to the right just by our words. The poison of them or the bitterness of them. We've turned children against parents, against other kids down the street. You ain't playing with them anymore. Yeah, they're bad people. And kid walking by, that was my friend, though. Bad people. Bad. Now, they might be bad. 9 out of 10, they probably are bad. And swaying your kid to be bad, too. That's another sermon. I get to that one day. So I love how Paul talks about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is the most logical thing to do. The one who died on the cross for us, paid the price for our sin, died in our place. It is only logical that we get our stinking sinful self on the altar as a living sacrifice. It's only logical. That's the logical thing to do. We're sinful. We're a wretched group. And guess what? And those little babies you think are so sweet, they're little sinners too. I just got a brand new one. Brand new grandchild. Grandson. Brand new. Fresh out the package. And the words of his father is, he's just a terrible kid already. Up at 2, 3, 4 in the morning. Just awful. Awful. Hey, how was smooth jazz last night? Oh, he was awful. He was just awful. The Bible says that the babies come forth from the womb speaking lies. Did you know there's a scripture, Psalm 58:3? The scripture that said that they come forth speaking lies. There are three words kids are just programmed to say: mommy, daddy, and mine. It's mine. No, no is another good one. No. Where they learn that from? You just came out of the womb. And you saying that. Little sinners, you better get them saved. I was holding, his name is Jazz, but we call him Smooth Jazz or Jazzy or Smoothie. One or two. So he got a bunch of nicknames. So I was holding him, and he had his eyes wide open. He was wide open, and I just had to tell him about Jesus. Because he needs to get saved. He's just opening up his eyes, and I'm preaching salvation to him. He's a little sinner. So sin has devastated us. Look at verse 2. Notice what it says. And do not be conformed to this world. Stop right there. You see the conjunction and that starts verse 2. It's the conjunction that connects verse 1 and verse 2 together, meaning that verse 2 is a continuation of what was said in verse 1. In verse 1, it says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. The phrase do not, the way that it's constructed in the Greek language, it's a negative showing this is something we are allowing to happen to us. And Paul is saying, stop allowing it to happen. And be not conformed. Sousschematizo is the Greek word. It's where we get schematic from, scheme, schema from. It can talk about, the word can be used as masquerading, but it also speaks of schematic. For those of you who know anything about electricity or about construction, you know that there's a schematic to every building. There's, you know, where the light switches go and where the lights go and where the plugs go and all that. There's a schematic. There's a certain scheme to it. And so it's been said by J.B. Phillips, he paraphrased this, he said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Or stop letting the world squeeze you into its mold. When we are allowing the world to squeeze us into its mold, that will keep us from being a living sacrifice. We will jump off, we will run off that altar. If the world is squeezing, that's the world's job. It's to squeeze us into its mold when we're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. So he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. See, that's what's supposed to be happening. Metamorpho is where we get our English word metamorphosis, you know, that process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. That we're supposed to be transformed. But many of us cannot be transformed into the image of Christ because we're being conformed. We've been squeezed into the mold of this world. The world is a pressure cooker and is seeking to squeeze us. And it's our job to fight against it. As we're transformed into the image of Christ, we're to fight against being conformed to this world. So being conformed to this world will keep us all around from being a living sacrifice. You can't, I can't be a living sacrifice as I'm just allowing the world. Go ahead, world, squeeze me into your mold. And you know if you've been, as the kids used to say, squozen into his mold, you talk like the world. I mean, I can't say, a long time ago in the 80s, we used to say look like the world. But, you know, I don't want you to walk around looking outdated and looking like a clown. And that's not what that means. But you will talk and act and behave just like the world. You begin to say stuff like this. Well, you know, the Bible says, blah, 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 blah. You judging me. See, that's how the world talks. That's the only verse they know in the whole Bible. They don't even know where it is, but they just know it's in there somewhere. You judging me. And then, you know, then you're talking with some other Christians and you're like, yeah. Aren't you judging them? The world is squeezing you into its mold. Because that's not what that verse means. It's not what that verse means. But you talk like them. You think like them. You move throughout life like them. That you cannot have yourself as a living sacrifice when the world is squeezing. You got to be transformed. Notice where the transformation must take place. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What do you spend your time thinking about? What's on your mind constantly? Because that mind has to be renewed. It has to be transformed. As you're being transformed into the image of Christ, so is your thinking. Meaning that your thinking has to change. You can't have the same, as we used to say, stinking thinking and still think you're becoming like Christ. Your mind has to change. And the way that he changes our mind is through the word of God. Our minds are transformed through this. So the teaching of the word of God, every time you place yourself under the teaching of the word of God, and every time you pull it out and read it for yourself, you're transforming your mind. You're renewing your mind. You're renewing your mind. And notice, once that mind is renewed, he said, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That you may prove, dokimos. The word dokimos is a great Greek word. It was a way that they determined with metals the strengths and weaknesses of the metal, but it's also to prove whether something was genuine or fake. Let me give you a modern example. It's like when a jeweler would take that little thing, put it up to his eye, and he'd look at that diamond, and he'd say, no, this ain't no 3-carat diamond ring here. You got you a, what's that, cubit? Okay. That ain't real. Because he put it up and he examined it. That's dokimos. To see whether it was real or fake. And he, after examination, he saw that it was fake. So he said that you may prove dokimos what is the good, perfect will of God, an acceptable will of God. Now, the only way you can know God's good, perfect, and acceptable will, you have to filter everything through the word. If our minds are only renewed through the word of God, then that means you have to filter everything through the word. This is how you know what God's will is revealed in this word. So this is how you know God's will is revealed in this word. So that means you got to filter everything. If I look at this on my phone or my computer, if I look at this in this movie, would it help me be like Christ or not like Christ? And you got to filter everything through the word. Oh, okay. If I had to filter everything through the word of God, okay, then Psalm 101 verse 3 said, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Oh, okay, then I can't watch that. Every time I go to my boyfriend or girlfriend's house, or as y'all like to say, significant other. Hate that term. Every time we get in trouble. And he always wants me to come over at night to watch movies late at night. Are you that naive? That's not a new, that game is old. He must be an OG, because that game is old. And you got to filter everything through the Word of God. And then after you filter everything through the Word of God, your thinking starts to change. Starts to change. And you would know what is God good, good, acceptable, and perfect will. Many people ask me around the country, how can I know God's will for my life? It's in the Word. It's in God's word. So let me conclude with this. Jesus was the perfect living sacrifice. And 1 Peter 2:21 said that we should follow in his steps or follow his example. So if Jesus is the ultimate living sacrifice, then we're called to be a living sacrifice as well. And if that is the case, then we got to ask ourselves, number one, are we being conformed to this world? Is that why we're not being a living sacrifice? And number two, is there some part of my body appetites that I'm taking off the altar? Maybe you're taking your eyes off the altar. Well, at least I got my feet there. Well, no. Your feet is one thing. But he said, present your bodies in its entirety as a living sacrifice. Only you can examine your own heart and tell whether you have your entire body there or whether you just try to have bits and pieces here and there. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. And for some, it has caused you to jump off the altar. And it has caused you, and when you jump off the altar, what happens? The world say, I got you now, and push you in that pressure cooker and begin to squeeze you into its mold. And maybe there's some of you that need to run back to God, run back to the altar, and get things right on this glorious resurrection day. Sure, you can easily leave out and say, yeah, in one ear, out the other. Checked off another Easter Sunday. You can. I still thank you for being here. I do. I still love you for being here. But I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you the seriousness of your soul's condition. That if you were to perish and die without Christ, and I won't call it a Christless eternity. No, I would call it hell itself. That's the seriousness of it. We Christians are not, they talk about hell as a scare tactic. Nobody, stop. You need to be scared. You need to be. Because to die without Christ, it's the worst decision you will ever make. And the thing about it, he gives us our entire lives to do it. We can't say, well, God, if I had a little more time. And then if I was right next to him, I'd say, well, how old are you? You had all that time. That's why, hey, certain babies to a certain age, age of accountability, that's another sermon. They need to be saved too. And I'd be praying for my little grandbabies and talking in their ear about Jesus. They'd never say, Pop, Pop never told me about Jesus. The devil's a liar. Pop, Pop tell you about Jesus all the time. We want to make sure that we're right with God. You can't pour into your children or grandchildren without God, without a relationship with him. Without accepting what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, the living sacrifice, you can't give what you don't have yourself. You got to have Christ You don't want to die without Christ. This is why you're here today. Yeah, I'm here to check off a box. No, you're here because the Lord loves you and he wants you to hear that you need to get right with Christ who died for you. Now you need to die to yourself and get up on that altar as a living sacrifice. Because the only one that's acceptable is one that is holy. And it is our logikos, it's our reasonable service. It's the least we can do for all that he's done for us. So as we close in prayer, there's going to be some people up front to pray for you. And as the worship team sings one last song, make your way forward. Don't be in a rush. Let me rush out and get in my car. And I'm always amazed how people beat me out. You know, I walk really fast, and I'm out in the foyer to greet everybody, and I see folks at the car pulling out the park. I said, yikes. I said, what happened? Well, y'all got a jet? Y'all were teleported to your car? You don't want to leave here without getting things right with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this another good resurrection day, and Lord, we just pray your Holy Spirit, Lord, would just move in our midst. You would draw people to you. There are some, Lord, that need to be drawn back to you. Oh, Lord, you're there with open arms. Lord, don't let them leave without getting right with you and praying with someone. Lord, draw them to you by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Tony Clark. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Tony's teaching ministry by visiting calvarynn.org.